All right, well, good morning, everyone. We're going to get started because Kelvin wasn't here last week, and I got off on another rabbit trail, so it's his fault again, somehow, even when he's not here. But I want to finish up the church this week, and then next week we're going to get into eschatology, so end times events. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you just for the beauty of your creation, that we can gather in the Rocky Mountains here as a church family and study your word. May this entire morning, and indeed all of our lives, be joyful expressions of our worship and praise for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've been talking about the ecclesiology, the church. In the books, there's a whole section on that. So a lot of the topics are right there. I'd trust him more than I trust me, so. We talk about leadership, worship, giving God his worth, and it ought to be all of life, which sometimes even that is, oh, well, on Sunday I worship, but the rest of my life I cheat in my business and I club baby seals and no. Okay, the marks of a church, this is history from the Reformation. What are the marks of a true church? The word of God is preached, the gospel is preached. The ordinances or sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, the importance of those. And then church discipline, and that's what we're going to get into today. So do you have an outline, or did you get the notes? Because this chart, and where is Lauren? Is that, looks like it's locked up, Lauren. It's... Turn the page. Turn the page. It's on the second. Turn the page from Lord's Supper. Turn the next page if it's not there. It's a wedge-shaped chart, which will be. So church discipline. All right, we got into it a little bit last week, but just the idea of interpersonal relationships in our culture, everybody's a victim, thin-skinned, looking to be offended, chip on your shoulder, you know, the idea of anger, which this makes a lot of sense, and I don't know where I got the quote, but anger is a means for communicating what is important to us, usually ourselves. Most of the time we're getting angry because it's about us. Now, is there such a thing as righteous anger when I see people beating baby seals? Well, yes. But most of the time, it's when the guy took my parking spot in Walmart. Man. And so relationships, you know, lawsuits, all this stuff. In fact, in Corinth, if you were with us back in 1 Corinthians 6, that's Paul had to get after the church that they were suing each other in front of secular courts. And that's not what Christians should be doing. So why do we have church discipline? Well, the first thing, restoration and reconciliation. So first of all, we need to be reconciled and restored with God. But as a church family, we ought to be reconciled and restored with one another, with others. When we understand what God has forgiven us, then we have the capacity better to understand others. Also in the church, to keep sin from spreading in 1 Corinthians 5. If you remember, the guy was sleeping. There was a man in the church sleeping with his mother-in-law. And Paul says, no, we're not that open-minded. That's gross sin. Leaven, a picture of leaven. We'll talk about that a little bit today in the sermon too. But leaven is a picture of sin that you have to lovingly discipline him. Now, later in 2 Corinthians, most commentators, scholars would say that, okay, so then they overreacted and just really started disciplining him. And Paul said, okay, enough, enough. Grace, now let him come back. And so what is the role of discipline? Now, to keep sin from spreading and to protect the purity of the church and the honor of Christ. Okay, this is the body of Christ here at Community Fellowship of Christians, and we want to protect the purity of the church. Now, people will answer to God for their own sin, judgment, things like that. But if the world is looking at our church family and seeing a bunch of hypocrites, and that can provide a bad witness and an excuse that, you often heard, why do I want to be down there with all those hypocrites type of thing? we are Christians. We should be living our lives for God's glory, which includes why we don't tolerate sin and then how we go about it. Because in our culture today, I hear a lot of Christian, and I'll put that in quotes, leaders who, you know, we're all against those homosexuals, we're against this, we're against that, and the way we act, you know, that's all wrong. They are in bondage to sin. Of course, we need to speak against that, but not, you faggot, you're going to hell. Sometimes we don't act. We act like the world. Even though we might be right on the idea, that's not how we act as well. So discipline, how, why, okay? Last week we looked at Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 23 and 24, for the offender. And I'll read. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that you're going to offer a sacrifice before God, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, and be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. That's a great picture of, oh, but I went to church so I can sin all week. No. The external, like the sacraments we've talked about, those are picturing what ought to be the reality in our heart. So don't go through the church motions, you know, offering your sacrifice, singing in the choir on Sunday. Oh, yes, look at me. No, don't do that. Go live a right, go make right justice, making right reconciliation. Turn to Matthew 18. Yes, ma'am. Well, and they what? Don't accept your apology. We're going to get into that. And here's another thing. We live in a culture. It's centered on us. Apology. That's about me. You know, Debbie, I'm sorry you're so sensitive. And I didn't mean it that way. Get over it. Oh, I apologize. See, that's more about us versus forgiveness, biblical forgiveness. And we'll touch on that if Kelvin doesn't get me off track again. But I did talk about this. I think I shared just people we know, I'll leave it, that the kids would just beat on it, would just walk up and just beat on each other. And then, bang, you have to forgive me. And I think I said, well, after I teach you a lesson, yes, I will. But right now there need to be consequences for what you did. You know, that's maybe a little... But also, what does turn the other cheek mean? See, that's part of the Sermon on the Mount as well. Yes, ma'am. Well, and so it ought to be very humorous to us to see as long as you apologize. Well, now it's getting to, you can't apologize to enough. Illustration. J.K. Rowling, you know her, the author? Well, you know, the Harry Potter books, those are fun books. And she is pro all those alternative lifestyles. But she dared to make a comment about, well, but the trans and you know, women, that's, you're hurting women with this transgender stuff. So she's with them 99.9%, but she dared to make that one little exception. If you've seen on the news, they want the new video game, they want to cancel her. And so it's all or nothing. And these apologies, that non-apology apology, you know, and poor, spokeswoman for the Biden administration, she's got a tough job, but she has to, you have to be gifted in the art of non-apology, non-explanation. That's not what we do, because we are going to understand this. So turn to, first of all, okay, so here's the chart you have. And this is from J. Adams. He's a Christian counselor and actually wrote a book on discipline. Discipline as one section of counseling. This is something in churches, maybe some of you have experienced or seen. This is very harmful in the church, which we don't understand. We act like the world instead of what Jesus is going to be saying here in Matthew 18. And so the idea of discipline for God's glory, not acting like the world, but acting like a church family, is important. Now, as pastor, in my official capacity, I don't think we really have that much of a problem in this church family, and I love that. That's great, but you maybe have been in churches that split over interpersonal, silly stuff that just has, shouldn't cause that. And then it's usually because self-righteousness on our part, and Debbie just, she just doesn't get it, and I'm leaving. People are, it's Georgia grew up with, with her friends in high school. We're not in high school, folks. Georgia's friends, whenever the girls would have a little spat, Georgia would go, okay? We don't do that in the church. All right, so first of all, actually turn to Galatians chapter 5. Sorry, I said Matthew 18. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Acts, Romans, Galatians chapter 5. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, begin in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit, singular, it's a package, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we would control ourselves a little better, maybe we wouldn't have to go after other people. So, the first step, self-discipline. But I'm an American. I got my rights. You've got responsibilities as well, okay? And in the church, that's, we all want our rats, as those in the South would say. But self-control. So Galatians, let it begin with me. And so now this chart, go to Matthew 18, and I'm going to just read the whole passage because you'll see the steps up as Jesus is talking about ultimately the context of humility and seeking the lost sheep. So Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go, and that is a command. It's not optional. See, sometimes this. I'm going to harbor it for the rest of my life, but I'm going to be nice about it. You self-righteous, disobedient. Okay, go. If it rises to that level, if you need to, you go. And tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you, this is from Deuteronomy chapter 19, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen, and you got to love this, and the IRS, I mean a tax collector. And good thing we're going to have 87,000 more of them. Verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So, going through the chart. So first of all, self-control. Were you really who said, maybe sort of what you said, were you really offended? See, this is where Christians, we ought to have a little thicker skin, I would argue. Okay, are we secure in who we are in Jesus? I mean, I want you people to like me, but you offend me all the time. But I don't worry about it because Jesus loves me. And so you people can, you know, leave. But first of all, is it something that's really a sin or that you can overlook and not harbor for the rest of your life? You know, so me and my parking spot in Walmart, I guess that's really not a sin. So self-discipline first. Then, well, okay, we've looked at the verses. So first of all, then one-on-one, go, is a command, and tell him his fault, the conviction. What is it that you have? And between the two of them, the two of you, maybe it's all a misunderstanding. An illustration. I was over here in the corner in church, and Tammy walked in, and she was standing back there. And I said, "Hi, Tammy." And Tammy threw her nose up in the air and ran out of the church. Wait, you did do that. No, how dare she? And so I stomp after her, and I'm going to read her the riot act about you didn't wave to me and say hi to me. And she is in the ladies' restroom because her nose started to bleed, and so she's trying to stop the bleeding on the nose. So there was an explanation that I made all about me, and I was ready to cast her out of the church for that heinous crime, and it was a misunderstanding. I wonder if that happens in our lives, you know, or in politics. So go between the two of you, not run for the nearest politicians and preachers, right? And some preachers are good at airing there with the microphone. But between the two of you, you don't go get your soundbite in on the news. You know, so the world is a perfect example of what not to do. Ha ha ha, we'd never do that. We do similar things in the church family. So one-on-one, we're having a discussion. We don't agree. You know, and this gets into interpersonal communication. I'm not going to get into that. But do we understand the facts? Not my version. You know, that's pastors and counseling. You know, there's always, in any interpersonal relationship, there are always three views, right? His view, her view, and what really happened. That's what we're trying to find there. So that's what you're trying to do one-on-one. And you're also, you are convinced that there's been a sin committed, not something silly. So, well, we'll get to why, how we go about this, but the attitude of, I'm not going to fix them. I'm going because I love them and I want to make this right. So then, tell him his fault between you and him alone, second half of 15. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. The relationship is restored. That's good. But if he will not hear you, so now we're here, one or two others. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, and this comes from Deuteronomy 19, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Okay, this is in the context in Deuteronomy of judging like a witness in a trial. This is not go get your two best friends that don't like Dieter anyway, so now three of us can gain up on him. No, these are objective, hopefully impartial brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we are now, you know, Debbie and I are having a difference here. You know, I think I'm right, but we're not getting anywhere. She thinks she's right, so I'm going to take, you know, Kelvin and Janet, and then we're going to sit down, and they're going to be impartial judge and jury, you might say, so that it's not anger gets emotional. And in our culture, too much dialogue is emotion-based, not logic-based, not facts, turn on politics, lawyers, preachers. It's trying to get to the facts of the issue. So, one or two others. This is all considered, if you will, informal. This is happening. This is happening in private, other than now we have two or three. After you've gone to them, this is something, Pastor, maybe John got this, but sometimes I, and I won't name names to protect the guilty, but if people get upset in the church, what do they often do? They come right there. Yeah, they share prayer concerns with everybody, but they come to the pastor. Pastor, you need to go fix that. They offended me, and my usual response is, oh, so when you met with them in private, how did that go? Oh, I haven't done that. You're sinning. So now I don't care about that alleged offense. Now I'm going to deal with you for disobeying God, Jesus. You didn't go to them. You didn't get two or three. And sometimes, well, I'm bringing you as my second pastor. That's probably not the best place to start. Once again, neutral. But once I'm involved, well, you've already sinned, but now we need to figure this out. So the idea of informal, not announce it from the pulpit, is, you know, pastors, or I just want you to know that Debbie, bless her pea-picking heart, Kelvin and Jan and I are going to go visit her and correct her in the errors of the way. See, this is what happens. So now it starts to move into the formal. So we can't establish the fact, even with the witness. I almost think of it as mediation. If, you know, that's one of those things that we have in our culture. Instead of instantly suing somebody, you get mediation. This is brother and sister mediation. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, okay, the two or three witnesses abiding by the impartial mediation, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. Okay, so now it's the church, the body. This is now at the formal level. Now, what part of the church? This is sort of helpful how he divides it up here. This is all formal, but depending on the church government, if you had elders who are sort of the spiritual leaders, you'd first, instead of announcing it from the pulpit in front of the whole church, you'd go to the leadership and the elders and talk to them at that level first. But if it gets then, first the leaders, then before the whole body. And that's what Paul was telling Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, that there's no repentance. They refuse to, you know, recognize they are in error. And so you tell the whole, in fact, some of the denominations call it shunning. Have you heard of shunning? Roman Catholics, this is technically not the same thing, but excommunicate, which technically means you're not allowed communion, which is pretty serious for a Roman Catholic, with their view of the Mass, which was the Lord's Supper, transubstantiation, that's right. But their understanding of the Mass, and so that's pretty serious, but this is treat them like after the church and say the elders call them in and there's no repentance. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, you treat them like they're not a believer. Now, you know, that's not for us to decide, but we are treating them that way. And so a little debate here, you know, you're not going to throw, you know, you're throwing them out of the church. Well, no, they might be, you're no longer a member. And nowadays people say, who cares? I'll go to the church next door. See, that's part of harboring fugitives. I've talked about that, where had folks that have gotten upset sideways and leave, and I ask, well, have you left well? Because we are all the body of Christ. And so the idea of you're taking them off the membership roll, not treating them like a brother, you know, hey, we're going to go down for a Christian pizza party. Oh, by the way, Dieter, you're not invited because you're under discipline. Can you see how strange this sounds? Especially today in the United States, in our nominal churches and Christianity, that's, you know, well, you're all wrong. Of course I'm right. I'll go find a church that agrees with me. Folks, this, it's, that's dangerous. And there's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth one day because of this. So this is, you can see how hard it is too, because you know, I'm a sinner too. You know, well, judge not lest you be judged. Okay, what's the next verse say? You know, we'll get to the attitude, which is unfortunate in a lot of churches, and a lot of pastors don't have the proper attitude with how we should do this. But formal discipline, treat them like an unbeliever. Let me make sure I'm trying to keep up with the numbers. Okay. Formal discipline. They don't respond. You know, put out a church membership, excommunicate, whatever. Then now that's no longer part of the church. They are no longer in the church. They are in the world. Treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector. And folks, in that back then, you know, the church, salvation in the church in the sense of the security. You don't want to be out in the Wild West, the animal. And so you're turning them over to Satan, basically. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5. God's going to have to discipline you. You've made a decision. You're going to have to deal with the world. And that was very scary back then, what I was saying earlier. See, nowadays we don't want to believe this is God's word anyway, and who cares? And that's why, well, I'll just go to another church then, and because as long as my name's on some church membership roll, I'm going to heaven. That is what then is the why the church. This is not an organization. This is a family, an organism. And so we let the world deal with it. Let them be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So we're casting them out. So, Mike. Because I love you enough, Mike, to let you. You went to Vegas, didn't you, this last week? See, I don't think anybody in this room. And to protect the guilty, sometimes, you know, I'm really a nice guy. Yeah, right. But discipline, I've don't literally grab them by their ear, but pull them aside and put my arm around them. This, you know, I love you too much to let you get away with that. And so this is the world, Mike. See, love, oh, we just tolerate everything, any lifestyle. No, I love you too much. Not to call out in the world, but the pagans are doing what pagans do. This is in the church. I love my neighbor enough to cast him out, to discipline him so he'll come to his senses, because at this point he's not acting like a Christian. So we're going to treat them as non-believers. Now, what does that mean in practice? You're no longer a member, but you're welcome to come to church. You know, people ask me, what if a lesbian couple comes walking in? What are you going to do? I'm going to welcome them, and hopefully they'll hear the word of God and be, because they're in bondage to sin. You know, I'm not going to get out the wood stake and the garlic. No, that's not our job. But because they're non-members, unbelievers, obviously we want them to be welcome. But you're not going to be a member. And if you've been disciplined and, you know, basically disenrolled from the membership, which in this church family is pretty loosey-goosey, as evidenced by most of you people, and me. But the idea of treating them like an unbeliever, and this could get a little, I got back to my Christian pizza party. You know, all the Christians in here, you know, we're going to go on a church family pizza party. Tammy, wait. Did you know that Jesus died for your sin and you need to repent and believe? You treat them and you preach the gospel to them. I mean, you know, it seems a little mechanical, but they're unbelievers. What do we do for unbelievers? And that's hard, because love, but yet as well, the last couple verses are some pretty controversial or misunderstood verses. Because of God's holiness, the purity of the church, we do this for God's glory. That's hard because, you know, ultimately, folks, judgment, we'll get into end times stuff, your personal destination, heaven, hell, you know, king, millennial king, all that stuff we'll be talking about. But personal destiny, is there a place called heaven? Is there a place called hell? Do we love people enough and are we representing what God says and the purity? Do we believe this is his word? See, and that the idea of loving, but God's holiness. This Thursday, man, I wasn't at the men's thing. I was up doing an ordination council in Denver. And the young man that was defending his thesis had a statement about, and God's loving wrath. Well, those are words that we don't think go together. But, and somebody called him on his, you know, how can that be wrath? Because we love everybody. And he did a pretty good job. And I thought, you know, that's an interesting way. Because of God's holiness, he can't abide sin because sin is dangerous in the sense of it's harmful. And so he loves us enough to judge that. And oh, by the way, aren't you glad that all of us deserve death and hell, but he sent Jesus to be our substitute. Wow. And so God's wrath, his love cannot be separated from his wrath. Now, here's the day. We're not God in the sense of how we act. And so treating people, you know, oh, you lesbian, you get out of here. And no, this is the place they need to be. We've talked about this where organizations, their witnessing technique is sort of in your face. You're going to hell. God can use that. But I personally don't think that's going to be very effective because people are going to, they're not going to be confronted with their sin. All they're going to see is these obnoxious Christians thinking they're better than everybody. And so as ambassadors, witnesses, salt, light, beggars telling other beggars where to find bread, we just are the messenger. Let's try not to, and I fail at this a lot. Don't let them stumble over the messenger. They need to meet the God who gave the message of sin, yes, but salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And that's what a lot of people have a misunderstanding of the church, because we're bad, we're self-righteous, and we act like the world. Where do you see Corinth today? You're going to meet somebody that, man. And that's why when we talked about the Super Bowl, the message is about he gets us. Okay, that's nice, and God can use that, but that's presenting the Vegas Jesus of love, and he accepts you however you are. Well, yes, for salvation, so you can be delivered from the bondage of that. You don't just get to go through life being a, you know, I'm a good God-fearing Christian serial killer. No. And so we want them to meet the holy, holy, holy God who is loving beyond what we deserve. And that's what, you know, I rant and rave about that a lot in here. Sin is worse than we think it is. Most people in the church, well, no, not really. Well, maybe you, Dieter. Okay, I admit. But how bad sin is, but then how big God's grace is. And so we want people, without compromising the message, and that's, we pastors, oh man, you know, Howard's the, you know, he's the biggest giver in the church, but he's also the biggest thug in the church. I don't want to get him mad because he might leave. I had that happen as a pastor. Somebody came and, you know, where's Trudy? Oh, she walked out. Wasn't Trudy. But it was the treasurer that was concerned about me being a little tough with one of the church, big donor church leaders, and are you sure you want to get them upset? a delicate, sweet flower, wallflower Dieter, said, absolutely. Now let's talk about you. How could you ever think that that's appropriate? Don't you, do you not understand? So all that to say, ultimately, back to sort of Mike's comment, because I love them obviously more than they do, we're going to hold them accountable. And notice the whole process, though. So it's not just, I don't like Sue. Sue, you made me mad. You didn't wave at me. And then now me and my emotion and sinfulness kick Sue out of the church by myself. There's a whole process. Larry's saying, yes, yes. And I'll witness on behalf of the prosecution. Boy. I do marital counseling, by the way. All right, so are we so far there? Scott.
That whole discipline thing starts with the idea that you have already agreed, if you're going to be a member, to join in to that sort of accountability process. You live by those standards that the church.
And that is good, and that's an excellent point. But if you call yourself a Christian, should that ultimately name on a membership? But that's a good point, because having your name on a roll in the past in certain churches and denominations, you're on the good list, not the naughty list type of thing. That was more important. That's less of a threat, I guess, if you'd call it that. Because a lot of churches, and I don't think ours does, see this, we're pretty loose. But the idea of to join a church, a lot of times there will be a membership class, almost sign in triplicate that you agree not to teach contrary to the church doctrine, and you are willing to submit to church discipline. Of course, everybody signs that, just like you signed your phone contract. And then when you get down to the fine print, when it's time to, wait a minute, you're disciplining me? I don't want it. Right here, you notice, you signed right here. Well, I didn't read that. I didn't scroll to the bottom of the contract. But that's a great point, because I would argue for membership that is one of those, you're not joining the church to go to heaven. Julie and I were just talking about this a little earlier. You're not joining the church to go to heaven because then you can't join because you don't understand this gospel of salvation. But if you are, there ought to be some benefits, and the privilege in our type of government, which I do like the congregational aspect of voting on major things, the privilege of speaking on behalf of God, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All of us, even you non-members, even Como people, Al. But being a believer, shouldn't be a member of a church if you're not a believer. And that is the one requirement we have. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit individually and corporately. We vote, hopefully speaking on behalf of God's, what God brings God's glory. And once I think we do a pretty good job with this too. Sometimes, even in this church family, but you've been in churches where the budget, money, carpet color, the things that people get angry about, you're missing the point. If we were all in the unity of the Spirit, every vote would be unanimous based on what the Holy Spirit says. Well, guess what? What's that? Well, yeah. And sometimes there's. We got to get through there. That's Kelvin's wife, Janet, still causing pride. It's a family affair. No, but this is a while back, a sermon on ACPO. What? Absolutes. There are absolutes when it comes to doctrine that you have to believe. You disagree, you're not a Christian. Now, there are a lot fewer of those than C, which are convictions. Important, biblical. There are ramifications. So something like, for me, baptism, mode of baptism, that's a conviction for me. Here's one that's, I wrestle wanting to make it an absolute, but the inerrancy of Scripture. You don't have to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture to be a Christian, but I doubt how you can, because of God's word. But technically, that's not an absolute. You know, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, those are absolutes. Not the Jesus of the Super Bowl commercials. Those are absolutes. Convictions. Those are important. And that's why denominations, you know, I have no problem with denominations that agree on the absolutes, but they have different practices, convictions, you know, maybe how they baptize, things like that. But then there are preferences. Why I like hymns. I like songs. Ben likes spiritual songs. You know, and that's okay. That, you know, we have preferences on music, and that's one of the reasons why this family, you know, with our hoary heads, or no hair, no, we have preference. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we baptize that as the only way, and you kids need to grow up, and, you know, we could probably learn a little bit from the kids. But this is our preference. There's nothing wrong with having a preference. Now, would you leave a church over that? A lot of people do, because once again, I want my preference handled. But then there's opinions. You know, what color is the carpet, maybe? I don't know. And also, the are there practical reasons to have a, you know, some, maybe. But if you're going to leave a church over the carpet, and I shared a friend of mine that a lot, some of you met years ago, but if somebody left $10,000 to this little church, but the stipulation was that you will put red shag carpet in the sanctuary. I mean, my friend, you know, obviously, you know, he's worse than I am, if you can believe there are such people, said, you know, absolutely not. It would look like hell. And I mean, and so that money just sat in the memorial fund, you know, maybe till the person died. I don't know. Or the federal government took the money and absconded with it. I don't know. So, all right. So Scott's point, that's good. Now, the last couple verses, just quickly, we have 2 minutes here. Let them be to you like a heathen and a tax collector, the end of 17. Verse 18, surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, that's, what does that mean? Simple answer is, because we are doing it God's way, when we do it God's way, that has the authority of heaven behind it. Simplest way to describe it. Because that goes, you know, some guys, well, back in Matthew 16, Peter, the first pope, he got the keys to heaven. And that's a misunderstanding and a, what's called an eisegesis for Roman Catholic doctrine. They like that verse, but I don't think they've understood it biblically. You know, that's a good verse to proof text. You know, so I can get my funny hat. I want a nice. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So there's the, we are agreeing, the two or three witnesses, hopefully all filled with this Holy Spirit, abiding by God's word. It's not just one person who could go astray. That's why pastors need accountability as well, because if you get a pastor that's above the law, then there's committees serve their purpose. Very few, but they do serve some. Verse 20 then. How many of you heard this? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So let's all have a prayer meeting, and two or three, and thank you, Jesus, for being here, because there's two or three of us. You don't understand Christology and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with me when I'm alone. This is in the context of church discipline. And so the idea of two, where two or three are gathered in my name for church discipline, authority, doctrine, Jesus is there, saying, it's a godly message from my word. you have my authority as well. Well, that's your opinion, church. No, Jesus' opinion is there as well, if we've gone through the biblical process. So this is not about prayer meetings. I mean, that's cute and nice and all that. But Jesus, the omnipresence of God, God is with us always. You know, not, you know, we can't, okay, we can have a church service because we have more than two or three people. But if only two of you showed up, well, then we can't have a church service because Jesus isn't here. You know, he's omnivorous, right? All right, comments, questions? We're only a minute late, but Marilyn, yes, ma'am. Oh. Imagine that. Imagine that. You mean God's word is like a love letter to us sometimes that puts salve on our wounds? See, this is, and just the way she started, what wonderful. And how that factors in, because Jesus cares. We care enough for, we love them enough to help brothers and sisters and the world too, hopefully, but he cares enough. See, and this is discipline, love, our world. No, that's judgmental. You know, your kids, did you love them enough to let them play in the interstate when they were toddlers? See, that's not love. Love, appropriate parents, the way God designed the family, and they just guardrails. That, it's all part of God knows better than we do. But we're Americans and we think we know what's best, and we'll vote some of this stuff in, and then you Christians hate us because we, you know, because I'm the latest one up in Minnesota. Men can now compete in women's powerlifting. Guess who's going to win? So, okay, couple actually, and the attitude of this, folks, see, this is also, how dare you judge me? No, I'm trying to help you. But that's then incumbent on me. Galatians 6:1, brethren and sister, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, sinning, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, that's pastors do a lot of this. There's a lot of angry, and I've actually run into some minor examples here where, no, that's not how we handle situations like this. Humility, because in that, remember, where is it? You're sinners too. See, this is, actually, I'm not as bad a sinner as Tammy is, so my spiritual gift is correcting her. See, that's the arrogance of self-righteousness if we don't understand the depth and nature of sin. And then how big grace is to save us from that sin. So, and then also part of it in the family, a church, to restore or preserve the relationship. Yet do not count him, the sinner, as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Okay? And this gets into interpersonal relationship and counseling is, you know, when you're having an argument, do you want to try to hang on to the relationship? Well, then you better argue in a little more gentle way. If you don't care about Howard, I'll just call him an idiot and say, get out of here. You know, and I win, but you've destroyed the relationship. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. I think we got it. Make sense? Helpful? I hope so, because, and like I say, the overall issue, my official capacity, not that I'm any better here, but I haven't had a lot of, a few times I've had things like this come up where I've, you know, you've gotten the, take out your Bible and let's look. Now, I said, did you do this? Oh, no, I didn't do that. Okay, well, stop right there. We're done. stop sinning, go do what you're supposed to do biblically, and then now you've already gotten me involved, so maybe I need to be the second person with, you know, my wife or somebody else, but that's the process so that we are restoring, maintaining relationships, purity of the church, not about us, but about God's glory and the purity of His church. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and thank You for even tough topics, especially in our culture, that too often infiltrates the church and our thinking and our worldview, like the church at Corinth. Help us not live and base our interactions with worldly processes, but help us to love one another enough to be our brothers and sisters keepers in the biblical sense of wanting to restore relationships. And in our own lives, when we are at fault, give us the humility and the courage to repent and not dig our heels in and storm off somewhere else where we can cause more problems. Thank You for Your great love for sinners such as we through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. All right, next week.